Good morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had would be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's always a great privilege and a unique experience to bring God's word to any congregation. It's very unique this morning because I've never yet previously been introduced as the old lady who gives out roses. I think I'll have to see a lawyer in case ageism is creeping in. It is a privilege though, and I'm glad to be here, and we did have a wonderful, wonderful day. Well, this morning we are thinking in particular of verse 12 from Matthew chapter 6. You know, we've been following a series on the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we're going to be looking at, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then again in verse 14 where we would read, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As you're already aware, Matthew suggests that the Lord's Prayer is essentially a pattern prayer, although we also use it as our church family prayer. You might remember, those who were here last week, that Roger gave us seven headings, which effectively summarized the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. And if we use those seven headings for our daily prayers, it will help us pray in line with that teaching of Jesus. I'll just remind us of them. The first one was paternity, our Father. Then praise, hallowed be your name. Then our priority, your kingdom come. Provision, give us this day our daily bread. Penitence, the verse we're considering today. And then protection, deliver us from evil. And then back to praise, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Wonderful pattern prayer, and if you start using those headings, I'm sure you will be blessed as I have been this week in trying to follow them. But let's just take a moment to consider the question that Peter asked of Jesus that prompted the telling of the parable of the unmerciful servant that we've just heard read to us. I like Peter. I can relate to Peter. He's a bit like me. He speaks first and thinks afterwards. But on this occasion, Peter goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, according to the teachers of the law, Peter was required to give anyone who had sinned against him, he was required to give and forgive them 3 times. And then after that, he could deal with them as he wished. So when Peter asks Jesus, how many times should he forgive my brother, and then actually goes on to suggest an answer for himself, I suspect Peter was feeling perhaps a little bit self-righteous, maybe even a little bit smug, as he suggests, 7 times, Lord, knowing full well that that was more than double the number of times that the actual Lord demanded. I don't think for one moment that Peter was expecting the reply that Jesus gave. I actually think, and I might be doing poor old Peter an injustice here, but I actually think he was expecting a sort of spiritual brownie point, a spiritual pat on the back for his generosity of spirit. Now, depending on what translation of the Bible that you are using, the answer Jesus gives is either 77 times or 70 times 7. The truth is, the exact number is unimportant. Jesus is saying we should not even begin trying to count the number of times we forgive someone, but rather we should forgive over and over and over again. So no matter how many times we forgive, we still have to go on forgiving. Now then, as we're focusing on my great age this morning, and bearing in mind that I've been married for almost 50 years in a couple of months, supposing I go to the Lord, and for those who don't know, my husband's called Graham, and I say, God, not that I'm keeping count, you understand, but I reckon I've forgiven Graham 1,783 times now. Oh, Lord, was it 2,783 times? Don't you think that's enough? God will reply, no, keep going, Margaret. You're doing okay. But remember, I forgive you every day of your life. In fact, I went to the cross to cancel out your sins. And you must be willing to forgive others with the same level of generosity that I give to you. Now, some of you helped me celebrate again, a significant birthday a few weeks ago. And as I was preparing this, I thought I'll turn that birthday into days. Now, get ready for a shock. On my birthday, I had lived 25,550 days. How many times have I offended my holy God in that time? If you're older than me, think on. If you're younger than me, you'll get there. Forgiveness lies at the very heart of our faith in God and our love for one another. A psychologist once said that Christians are very much like porcupines on a cold winter's night. The last time it was elephants, this time it's porcupines. The cold drives them to huddle together to keep warm. But as soon as they get close to one another, they start jabbing each other with their prickly spines, and that forces them to move apart again. Thus, they're forever coming together and moving apart in a sort of slow ritual dance. I leave you to decide whether or not there is any truth in that, whether this psychologist is actually being fair or unfair in likening our behavior to that of dancing porcupines. I came across a little jingle the other day. Some of you will know it, but I like this. It says this: to dwell above with the saints we love, oh Lord, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's quite another story. Forgiveness is, of course, the virtue we most enjoy, but sadly too often it's the one we least employ. We all love to be forgiven, especially by God, but also by others. We expect it. We want it. And most importantly of all, we need both to receive and extend forgiveness if we are to remain healthy, balanced individuals. And yet, knowing all that, we still find it a struggle to forgive others, especially those who have hurt us deeply. Sometimes we're like a little boy who every night said his prayers with his mother, knelt down by his bedside, and every night he listed all the members of his family one by one, and he asked God to bless them. God bless mummy, God bless daddy, God bless granny with a broken leg, and so on. But one night he left out the name of his brother. "Why didn't you pray for Cliff today?" asked his mother. "I'm not going to pray for him today," said the little boy, "because he hit me on the way to school." But Mum persisted, "But come on now, you know Jesus told us to love our enemies." "That's the trouble," said the little boy. "He's not my enemy, he's my brother, and he should have known better." I think you'll agree there's a painful truth embodied in that little story. And offences against us come in a whole variety of ways. Sometimes I think we are indeed like a prickly porcupine, and we prickle and we take offence at a remark or an action of someone else that was never intended to cause us harm. But at other times, offences against us are very real, vicious even, sustained, perhaps even calculated to hurt. In this parable of the unmerciful servant, we are shown a devastatingly accurate picture of ourselves. It's a bit like looking into a mirror and being shocked by the image, the ugliness that stares back at us. The servant, that's us, being forgiven a debt so huge, so enormous, that not one of us could ever meet its demands. By our own efforts, we could never clear that debt. It would destroy us. It would bar entry into heaven. It would oppress us forever and ever, and there would be nothing we could do to clear it. And when the day came for the accounts to be settled, the king in our parable rightly and justly demanded payment. The servant, of course, could not pay. And so the king ordered that in accordance with the law, all the man's possessions be sold, including his wife and children. Now, naturally, the man is distraught, and he throws himself upon the mercy of the king, pleading for patience and making a promise he actually can never keep. "I will pay you back," he said. But the king, even knowing that was a promise he couldn't keep, takes pity on the servant. He forgives him and totally wipes out the debt. And then the king takes the debt on himself, fully aware that the cost to himself would be enormous. But out of compassion, love, and mercy, he declares the debt wiped out, cancelled. And the man was set free to live his life well. Our times of rebellion, our selfish acts, our unclean thoughts, our petty disagreements, our willful choices to go our own way, do our own thing, our hates, our lusts, our bitterness, our lies, you can add to that list, I'm sure, all add up to a staggering debt of sinfulness that we do not have the capacity to do anything about. But then comes the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus. One day, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, our eyes are opened, our understanding is illuminated, and we understand that by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on that cross of Calvary, all our sins, everything we have ever done wrong can be forgiven, all can be wiped out, and we can be declared not guilty by a king who has demonstrated his love for us by allowing Jesus, God the Son, to pay the price that our sins deserve. For many of us, that day of revelation and salvation happened a long time ago. For others, it happened more recently, and I know lives have been transformed. And I pray that in the providence and mercy of God, for some here this morning, that day of salvation might be today. But look how the parable goes on. The servant, now freed from his bone-crushing, mind-numbing, enormous debt, immediately goes out after someone who is indebted to him. And the emphasis here is, of course, on the relative size of the debt. The debt owed to the servant is minuscule compared to the debt that he has caused the king. But this unmerciful, ungrateful servant shows his debtor no mercy whatsoever and has him thrown into prison. What a story of contrasts. We, you and I, are characterized in this parable as that unmerciful servant. And the king, of course, is God, our Heavenly Father. But notice that these two distinct events occur almost simultaneously. Now, there surely cannot be anyone here who does not recognize that despite having accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still keep on sinning and therefore stand in constant need of God's forgiveness. Let us be very clear about this one thing, though. From the day we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, our eternal salvation is assured. But that does not prevent us needing to come back to God day by day, asking for his continuing forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Ephesians 4 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." When we refuse to forgive those who have hurt us, when we hold on to grudges, when we refuse to make peace with one another, we are behaving in exactly the same way as that unmerciful servant. But let me remind us for a moment of the Hope for Justice charity that we support in this church. What about the people who have been trafficked into prostitution, men and women who have suffered greatly at the hands of their persecutors? What about people who have lost a loved one through violent crime? What about the people who have been imprisoned falsely? What about the people who live in daily fear of domestic violence? Is God really saying that they too should forgive their persecutors? The answer is still yes. And in a moment I will try and show why that truly is the only way forward. Throughout the Word of God, we are told that by availing ourselves of the grace that God is not only willing but wanting to pour into our lives day by day, it is possible to forgive as we have been forgiven. It is simply not true to say, "I can't forgive someone for what they've done." It is most certainly true to say, "I don't feel as if I can forgive someone," or even, "I don't want to forgive someone," but that is something quite different. And this is where we have a choice to make. Let me be very upfront and honest about this. Let us not in any way trivialize the pain and damage that cruelty and suffering brings. It is most certainly not easy to forgive, especially if we have been hurt badly. But by the grace of God, it is possible. Not because I say it is, but because God's word says it is. Because God's word says that in Christ Jesus, we already have access to the resources we need to meet each and every situation with which we are faced. We've got to stop telling ourselves untruths. "I can't forgive" is a lie Satan would have us perpetuate because it locks us in a prison of bitterness, anger, fear and resentment. And believing that lie keeps us living in a sense of brokenness and hopelessness and helplessness. Bitterness mars the enjoyment that we should as a child of God be experiencing. It lessens our ability to enjoy and share the blessings and peace of God that he has promised to give us in this life. Believing any of the lies of Satan makes us vulnerable Christians, unable to live in the joy of our salvation. Verse 34 of our reading says, "In anger, his master turned him," that's the unmerciful servant, "turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes." When we keep telling ourselves, "I can't forgive," we very effectively become our own tormentor, our own jailer. We, not somebody else, we, because what is going round and round in our heads, condemn ourselves to a dungeon of misery. When we hold on to a grudge, nurse a resentment, keep talking about it to everyone who will listen, that resentment, that pain, that anguish of heart and mind grows and grows and grows until it takes over our life. It dominates our thinking, and we can think of nothing else. It is at that point we become our own jailer. It's as if we jumped into a dark, dank dungeon and thrown away the key. When we do that, several things happen. First of all, we spoil the relationship we have with God. Secondly, we consign ourselves to a life of bitterness and misery. And remember, very often, the person who has hurt us knows nothing about our suffering and is carrying on enjoying their life to the full. Thirdly, we frequently find ourselves physically ill because of our spiritual condition. And fourthly, if it happens within a church community, we damage the reputation of the church. But thank God, even when we get to that bleakest of places, even then God goes on loving us. And because of his great mercy and love, he still offers us a get out of jail free card. God's card is not rectangular like the one on the Monopoly board. We don't receive it by chance. We don't just happen to land on it by the rolling of a dice. God's card is cross-shaped. God's card is stained by the shed blood of Jesus. It's free to us at great cost to himself. We receive it not by the rolling of a dice, but we receive it by faith on our knees. And it's available to everyone who will receive Christ as Savior and Lord. God longs for us to use that card. He longs for us to walk free from that dark dungeon and out into the light. And the only way we can do that is to come back to the cross, recognizing that in Jesus alone we can find the strength and the grace that we need to forgive the one who has hurt us so deeply. Let's not pretend for 1 minute that offering forgiveness is ever easy. True forgiveness is probably one of the hardest and most costly things we are ever called to give. And if we need evidence of that, we just need to look back to the cross. But it is also one of the most life-affirming, life-releasing acts in which we can ever engage. True forgiveness involves being open and honest about the hurt and the pain and the damages that has been caused. It's not about sweeping it under the carpet. It's not about being stoic and pretending that it hasn't happened. It has happened. People have been damaged as a result, and sometimes lives have been ruined. But still, there is a choice laid before us. We must choose whether to act in accordance with God's word or reject his word and continue doing our own thing within our dungeon of misery. If we want to find true inner peace and lasting happiness and get out of that miserable jail, if we want to stop hurting, if we want to return living in the joy of our salvation, then we have to do something that is very, very difficult. We must confess our sin of unforgiveness before God. And having accepted his pardon to us, having heard him say, "You are forgiven," we must then pray for the strength to extend the same level of grace and mercy to the one who has hurt us, even when we don't feel like it. We must choose whether to live our lives acting upon the word of God, accepting by faith that it really is the only way to find lasting happiness and release, or we choose to live by feelings and believe the lies that Satan would have us. In the fullness of time, God will judge the actions of every man and every woman, but for now I plead that we will each choose life in all its fullness. We will accept the offer that God is making this morning and every morning to set us free to live for his glory. Taken together, the text from Matthew's Gospel, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," and the parable of the unmerciful servant provide a sort of composite picture of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom on earth where we seek to bring in and establish the rule of God. Forgiveness is relative. We who have been forgiven so much must now forgive others who have hurt us, so that we may walk free and enjoy the blessings of God. It's relational. It affects our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. It is reciprocal. God expects that we forgive each other day by day in order that he can continue to forgive us day by day. It is reliant upon the grace and mercy of God working in and through our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. So it's relative, it's relational, it's reciprocal, and it's reliant. But most of all, forgiveness to our persecutors, offering them that, releases us to start over, to begin again, living a life freed from all bitterness. Drawing deeply upon the grace of God, will you today accept God's way out of the dungeon by forgiving anyone who has hurt you? If you will, then today you can be set free to live life as God intended. That's the offer that God is laying on the table today. We choose life by living life his way, or we remain in that dungeon, tied and strangled up by the lies of Satan. So will you today choose God's way and live in the freedom that God intends for us? Amen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. May we each go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.